Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another podcast of Real Life with Rich and Christ. I'm glad that you could join me today. I've got some good stuff to talk about. I just posted that on Facebook. Join me today for some real stuff that you want to know about. And even if you don't think you want to know about it, I believe that you will. And this show started in October, and it's a weekly 30-minute broadcast, and it's just what the title says. It's about real life, real everyday life. We're living in some pretty tough times right now in America. I read something this last week that said the real unemployment rate, not the counterfeit rate that the government puts out every week or whenever they do it, is somewhere around 25%. And it's probably the people that have gone off of unemployment and then have got off the grid, it's probably a lot higher than that. Lots of people have lost their jobs, are losing their jobs. I had a lady yesterday private message me on Facebook and ask for prayer for her husband because he was in the next round of layoffs. I've been there and done that. And it's not a fun place to be when you're making big money and, you know, 1 week with all the overtime that you want and all your benefits are paid. And then the next week you're sitting on a minuscule amount of unemployment. It's not fun. So this show is all about real life, your real life, my real life, and how we as believers deal with that. This is not a show that is going to, go and be warm and well-fed, you know, go on your way. Because your life isn't our concern. That's not the way our ministry operates. God has taken me down a path that has lasted 34 years. And in 1983, I prayed a prayer that probably nobody will pray. But I prayed it, and I felt compelled to pray it. And not only did I pray it once, I prayed it over and over for a period of 3 years until I couldn't pray it anymore. And it was prescribed to me by my mentor at that time, who had introduced me to some very deep believers, believers that wrote about stuff that went way beyond the status quo of what we see as Christianity today. And he handed me this prayer, and he said, Rich, he said, if you want everything God has for you, then just pray this prayer. And I prayed it. And the prayer was, Lord, bring me to the end of myself and give me a revelation of who I am in Christ. And if you don't know what that's about, you can start praying it and you'll find out real quick what it's about. Because the Bible talks about, you know, Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, it's verse 34, and it says, don't worry about tomorrow, live one day at a time. It's basically what it says. And that's the verse that God saved me with when I was in rehabilitation for alcohol and drugs back in April of 1981. And I'd been exposed to Christianity, and I'd played around with it, and then I went back to doing my own thing, and I ended up in rehab, because I was a brand-new believer, and I believed all the lies of the enemy. And I ended up walking in all kinds of guilt and condemnation, and I literally drank myself and drugged myself into rehab. And I was having a real tough time for the first couple of weeks. And one day I walked into my room. My roommate wasn't there. And I threw my new, my living Bible on the bed, and it opened up to Matthew 6:34. And it said, don't worry about tomorrow, live one day at a time. And that's all I was worried about. I was worried about, am I going to have my job? You know, you know, all the different things. Am I going to be able to go through this? Am I going to be able to stop drinking? Am I going to be able to stop doing drugs? You know, drinking wasn't just a recreation for me. And drugs, it was my identity. Every person has to have an identity. I wrote an article a couple of years ago called Perception and Identity. And really, if you haven't got the right perception of who you are or who God is, you don't know and you cannot find out your identity, because you will find your identity in everything that is not God. You know, people are so afraid of this entity that, you know, the entity, we call him the Prince of Darkness and the Prince of the Power of the Air and the Mighty Dragon and this Great Serpent and all these different names we have for him. And believers are afraid of this character. But the reality is, the only power that he has is the power of the lie. That's it. He can lie to you, and you can believe it. And when you believe the lie long enough, that lie becomes truth to you. And so if he can keep lying and you keep believing the lie, then he's perfectly happy. But the truth is, he doesn't have any power in the life of the believer. He doesn't have any power. Zero. He's a created angel. God created him. He created him for a purpose. That purpose was for the maturation of the body of Christ. If you just read Job, you'll find that out. You know, Job, everybody thinks Job was like Joseph, some kind of a perfect man, some kind of a super Christian. Job had a real deep problem with pride. One of the first things you read in the book of Job is that Job is going out and praying for his children because they may have sinned against God. Well, if you read about his children, all they did was eat, drink, and be merry. So they were like us in the 70s. You know, they didn't have any cares. Job was a rich man. He probably took care of them, and they just partied. That was their life. And Job is, you know, he's a righteous man according to the law. He's a righteous man according to the people at the gate that see him every day. And he's got a righteousness, and he loves God, and he's sincere. But there's some things Job doesn't know. And one of the things Job doesn't know is that God is God and Job isn't. That's one of the things that Job doesn't know. So God is going to take him through a period of testing. Nobody knows how long that period was. Could have been 20 years. We do know that all that stuff, it says the next day or the next hour, this servant came in and told him his possessions were gone, and then his family was gone, and you know, one thing after another. And that's the way life hits, folks. That's real life. One day you're unemployed, the next day you lose your house, the next day you get hurt, the next day you're in the hospital. I mean, that's the real life that we live in. Your kids are going crazy out there somewhere. You don't know where they are or what they're doing. And then you walk into church and you whip that fake smile on your face because everybody else is walking around with that mannequin smile. And you're all tore up inside. And you have no clue how to deal with it because you're not learning it there. You're learning how to take care of your finances and how to send your kid on a mission trip to Mexico. And the reason you're learning that is because they don't know it. They can't teach what they don't know. So Satan doesn't have any power. He's powerless. But you're not being taught that. Actually, in some circles, Satan has more attention than God does. And Satan loves all the attention. Believe me, he loves it. Because if you're looking to him, you can't look to God. That's called single-eye seeing. You can read it in Matthew 6, 22 to 24. It says, if your eye is single, it's full of light. And if your eye is evil, it's full of darkness. Why does Matthew, writing that, used the word evil instead of double. Isn't double the opposite of single? This is in the King James Version. Because as far as God is concerned, we were created with a single eye and a single purpose, and that is for him to live his life out in us as the container of God. In the same way that I just poured this coffee into this container, I could have poured water, I could have poured beer, I could have poured tea, I could have poured anything I want into that container. That container has no will of, it can't decide what's going to be poured into it. It can do nothing apart from me. Okay? The temple is not about the outward adornment of the temple. Like today, you drive down the road, and right down the road, not even 3 miles away, there's a Baptist church. They take up a square block. I don't know how much money went into that church, but I wonder how many people are going into that church every week that can barely afford to put food on their table. My wife looked up the statistics yesterday for the average church, the average pastor's salary in America is somewhere between $58,000 and $103,000 a year. I have 4 college degrees. I have never made $58,000 in my life. That's another subject. But this is what people are believing. They're believing what they're taught. And I've been kind of harsh on my Facebook site lately with people that are coming to visit, because I put up stuff there that is, in the words of my wonderful covenant partner, Joan, provocative. That means I provoke conversation and I provoke questions, because I want people to know the truth, because it's only the truth that's going to set them free. And the truth is the way and the truth and the life. And no man can come to him except by, no one can go to the Father except by him, through him. And so this last week or so, after having a visitation from the Spirit of God earlier this week that I hadn't had as far as sensing the presence of God, and I don't go running after the presence of God like some kind of a crack addict, but he showed up in our time. We have a prayer time every single night. Joan is in Las Vegas, and my wife Linda and I are here in Texas, and we get on Skype, and we sometimes spend 2, 3, 4 hours on there just praising and sharing and fellowshipping and crying and fighting, and we have a covenant together that we no longer live for ourselves, we live for our covenant partner, and that's exactly what the definition of covenant is. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. When Paul wrote those words in Galatians 2:20, Paul was writing about covenant. And Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant is I live for you. I'm going to become sin for you so that you might become the righteousness of God in me. And I have come to expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Jesus showed up on planet Earth just in time. It says just at the right time. Because believers were looking to God and it wasn't who God was. And the reason I know that is because when one of the disciples said, show us the Father, why would they have, number one, why would they have had to say that? Didn't somebody in that day and age know the Father? Show us the Father, because Jesus came along as radical, other, unconditional, perfect love. And when they saw him, they asked, show us the Father. You know the Father. Show us who he is. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's union. That's what got him killed. That's the message we preach. It's called the message of the cross. foolishness to those who are perishing. And the ones who are perishing are the ones who don't believe it's the truth. But to us being saved by it, not saved in the sense of a salvation experience, but saved continually by it as our life, in the same way we're saved by the blood that's flowing through our veins right now. We're saved by Him continuously. It's the power of God. And Jesus came along and He showed them who the Father was. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And one day He's sitting around with His followers, and He says something pretty weird. Of course, He said a lot of things that were weird. He said that, except you eat of My body and drink of My blood, you have no life in you. And it goes on to say in that verse, this is a hard saying, some of the people said. This is a hard saying. Yep, it's a hard saying. And the truth is, the everyday infantile Western Christian culture wants nothing to do with a hard saying. So they have, over time, created out of their own self-preservation what Paul calls the different gospel. Read it. It's in Galatians 1, 6, and 7. It's in 2 Corinthians 11, 3, and 4. And he says it's a perversion of the real gospel. It looks like it, but it's not it. And so Jesus came as the real gospel. He came as the real gospel. He came as the death, burial, and resurrection of the believer as the new creation in Christ. And if any man or woman be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, all things are become new. One of my Facebook friends is learning that right now. Several of them. And in fact, this last week, I've been posting stuff, and God has said to me, it's time to expose what they call Christianity. After 34 years of preparation, I'm taking you into the fire, and I'm taking you into the furnace that's turned up seven times, and that's exactly what we're finding out, because people don't like you messing with their version of Christianity, especially when it serves them so well. And so the disciples learned who the Father was through Jesus Christ. And we have, I don't know how many denominations are out there. Divisions. That's what they are. They're divisions. They can't even agree with themselves, let alone each other. They walk as a house divided, and a house divided against itself has to fall. It can't do anything else. There's nothing that is keeping that house stable. It's going to fall. And the church today is about as unstable as it could ever be. And it's taken God 30 years of taking me to hell and back in every possible way that you can think of, because I started praying that prayer, because that prayer was the absolute greatest gift God could give me. That prayer opened up a revelation of Jesus Christ to me that I had never seen before. And what did it cost me? Only one thing. Everything. God is not impressed with the PhDs of the day. I was just sitting here thinking, why are they going for their PhDs? I've got a master's. I got an MBA. I got three other degrees. I mean, why are they going for their PhDs? And I was thinking, well, why do people go for their PhDs? More prestige, another notch in their achievement belt, more money. And they've exchanged Christian education for the lowly and the base things of the world and the things that are not, that those very things of being broken and bowed down before God, bringing nothing to him because we can bring nothing to him, and allowing him to fill us with himself so that we can walk as the Christ in us, in our expression, and form people that God meant us to be from the foundation of the world. And there are millions of people, multiplied millions, if you include Catholicism and all the isms. And you include the evangelicals, and you include the mainstreams, and you include the charismatics, you include them all the groups. Millions multiplied millions that have no clue what real Christianity is. They still believe that they're saved by grace, and they'll take that grace. Because nobody comes to the Father until trauma hits. And when trauma hits, it's like, okay, like I used to pray before I was a Christian. God, if you get me out of this mess, all about saving me. And Jesus comes along with the most radical life that anybody has ever seen. He comes in utter love, never taking a thought for himself, only doing what he sees the Father doing, only hearing what he hears the Father saying, with no will of his own, not independent of the life source who is his Father. And he comes before a bunch of lowly fishermen, a tax collector, prostitutes, and a bunch of other, a motley crew. He didn't go to the learned and the wise. In fact, he said the wisdom of man is foolishness to God, and it is. Because you can look around and you can see what the wisdom of man is bringing to society right now. So I'm here not only to not partake in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, which is nothing darker than the mixed gospel of grace and law. The gospel that says, I'll take grace for my salvation, but just stand back and watch me now, God. Look what I'm going to do for you. I don't want anything to do with that crucified life. But watch what I'm going to do for you, God. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to go to church every time the doors are open. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give to the poor, and I'm going to do all this. And you can read 1 Corinthians 13, and you can see how much any of that profits you apart from Christ in you doing it through you. You're a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal to God. You're what Paul said in Hebrews 10, trampling underfoot the Son of God, counting as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant, and insulting the Spirit of grace. Do you really want to insult the grace of God that saved you? Then just keep trying to save yourself once you're saved. Keep trying to keep yourself. The only purpose we are here, we were created in weakness. We're planted in death so we could be raised up in newness of life. The only purpose we're here is to find out how weak we are. And once we find out how weak we are, then we can celebrate. then we can get excited, because that's what Paul said. If I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses, because most gladly, therefore, will I boast in my weaknesses, that the power of God will take the place of my weakness, and that power of God is my life. When Christ, who is my life, will appear. That ain't talking about the sweet by and by. That's talking about him appearing in me right here and now. When Christ, who is my life, will appear, I will appear also with him in glory. What's glory? Is glory a place called heaven down the road that most of the church is waiting to get to through this fallacy, this self-absorbed, self-centered philosophy called the rapture of the church, to take them out of their suffering so they can go from a comfort and ease life here to a comfort and ease life in heaven? What value is their Christianity? Where is the value in your Christianity, folks, when you don't share in his sufferings? Because if you don't share in his sufferings, you don't share in his glory. And Paul knew that glory was only one thing. The glory was the glory of God, which is Jesus Christ, period. Nothing else. There is no other glory of God than Jesus Christ. And we get to share in that glory. We get to share in the life of Jesus Christ. That's radical stuff, and it's real. And there's nothing else that is. You know, Jesus was fine tiptoeing through life and raising, you know, Jairus' daughter up and healing the blind and the sick. And I mean, he was the equivalent of a modern-day rock star. He had crowds following him, all about them, of course. They weren't concerned about him. They were all about themselves. And he knew that. He knew what man was made out of. And he was it. And every time people gathered, all he did was point to his Father as the source of life. If Jesus Christ would have taken one self-preserving thought for himself over the course of his time here on earth, he would have ceased to be God, because God is all about other love. And you may be struggling today. I mean really struggling. Let's get real, okay? You may be convulsively sitting at the curled up on your bathroom rug right now, broken before God because you don't know where your kids are. You just found out you've got some kind of an illness or disease. You don't know what's going to happen as far as your livelihood. And you're questioning where God is. And you're wondering if he's going to come in and rescue you. This is your rescue right here. This is your rescue, to know that he'll never leave or forsake you. To know that his love has nothing to do with any conditions. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask, God, that you bless these people. You open their ears. You open their eyes, God, to see you as their life. And I thank you, Father, for this opportunity. Guys, we're giving away our book. It's a 31-day Deeper Life devotional. I wrote it a year ago. It's called Rich in Christ. And if you want a free copy of it, go to my Facebook page, Rich Novak, and just give me your address, and I'll send you a copy free and postage paid. Everything we do in this ministry is free. We trust God for everything, and God never fails us. And I will be here again next week for another 30 minutes of real life. So take care till then. God bless you.